Again, appreciate everybody for being out this morning, and appreciate those that are able to be with us for our second assembly this morning. I decided to go ahead and run back through here, just for those that may not have been able to see the beginning, talking about obedience this morning with regard to the Old Testament. We talked about what some people see obedience as, and some people see it as marriage, children, things they have to do for their parents, maybe a hunting dog, and how to train it. We see how obedience is quickly learned by the signs around us. I talked on Wednesday about how the solid border there represents commands or the thing expectations those that are over us may have, and how within that is obedience, outside that is disobedience. We talked about how the signs that we see around us can either be followed or not followed. We talked about how there's no law for those. If there was no law, we wouldn't have to be responsible for those things, but with it, we are responsible. Skipping on through here, unfortunately, I don't have it, so it'll go faster than that. Wasn't planning on going back through. So please bear with me. We talked about some of these passages. You might see some we talked about. We finished up about how we can add being a Christian to that list on obedience. And how, again, where we factor, where do we fall in line with obedience to disobedience on the confines of what God expects of us. And finally, we finished up with, when it comes to our fate as human beings, God's Word tells us that we will be obedient by following His Word, being faithful, or disobedience will get us into those things reserved for us. This time we're talking about practicing obedience and as it's defined in the New Testament. The Old Testament was a historical look. The New Testament is going to be today, looking at us today. While the New Testament was formed nearly 2,000 years ago, it's still absolutely true today. And as I talked about as we concluded our first lesson, God is unchanging, Christ is unchanging, they have no time, they are not defined by human parameters, they're defined by their own parameters, and those are eternal. We just happen to live in our own time, and thereby, as being human, sometimes we think things should be affected, or time should be affected by how we see it. So why record Old Testament successes and failures? Two nice passages I think are good for us to remember this. I went along with Kyle's study this morning, probably a little bit ahead of where we got to today, but Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Why do we need hope? Well, because we need to know what's expected of us. If I tell my kids, "I want you guys to do what I said, and then you've got to do it, or there's going to be penalties," and they have no idea what I'm asking of them, how can they have hope of ever achieving that? If I asked all of you to do a really big favor for me, and I said, "Guys, please don't let me down. I'm going to be out of town this week. I have got to have this thing done." And I never tell you about it. How could you know about it? It's impossible. How could we know what God's will is if we don't have instruction, if we don't have what's expected of us? So you know that it has to be there. And we understand it as Christians and those that will follow the Bible that is absolutely true. This 5,000 plus year old book that has been written from Moses penning the Old Testament, the first five books there, through the when we see over and over, one thing I've been thinking about a lot is when Christ would often respond to those that were questioning Him and said, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets." He would always lump those together. Why is that? Well, because that's all the Old Testament. Moses had the five writings that he did, and then everything else was the prophets of God. Whether they were historical examples of judges and things like that, those people were all basically God's spokespeople, or prophets, essentially. So, those were written for our learning, that we might have patience of hope of the Scriptures. Again, another thing we want to have hope in is that there's something for us. Even today, the world would try to shun the Bible and say, "What do we have to live for? What hope is there? All we have to do is accomplish things and we're going to die." Well, for those that believe the Bible, there's more. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 5. I've actually got more than that. Let me make sure I don't have the rest of it on here. But chapter 10, 1 through 5 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate that same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." I've got more than this, really chapters 10, 1 through 13. I've got printed out here from some things I wanted to circle on here. I really don't like marking in my Bible, which is probably, I know a lot of you do a lot of that. I'm too neat for that. I always feel like I'm going to mess my Bible up, but it does make it a little difficult to find passages that I've tried to refer back to. Continuing on, we'll go back up to verse 5. It says, "With most of them God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered into the wilderness." Why were their bodies scattered into the wilderness? Well, God told them that they needed to do some certain things, and they didn't follow them. And the penalty for that was basically them dying. The biggest thing was remember when the spies were sent out into the land, and God was taking care of things, and He said, I've prepared this land for you, it's ready for you, let's go take it. And they said, no, this is going to be too big of a task, God. And because of them thinking it was too big for even God, they ended up dying in the wilderness. Continuing with verse 6, "Now these things became our examples." Again, why do we talk about that? Why we can look back to the Old Testament for examples. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell." So again, God's Word. What does it say about sexual immorality? It says not to do it. Those that did it anyway, it says, in one day, 23,000 fell. That didn't mean they stumbled or they fell down. They died. In verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Don't want that to happen. Again, the penalty for not listening or being obedient was the penalty for that. Verse 10, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now, all these things happened to them as examples, again, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So, again, when we're talking about obedience, we need to understand where there is true authority, and I'm going to get to that at the end of the lesson. We need to make sure our authority is true. Just because somebody is a head and they exude the role of a leader or the role of authority does not mean that they are a leader. We need to understand, based on Scripture, whether they are or they are not. True authority figures deserve respect. In Matthew 8:27, "So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be? The winds and the sea obey Him." I thought about, just for time's sake, I didn't put it in here, but the song "Master of the Tempest is Raging," just such a great song, such a great story. We even have had people talk about that recently from both the podium and from class. But when we talk about obedience, nature has done what God set it up to do from the very beginning. The only variable that has ever deviated from that is human beings. God gave us that special liberty above all other creations, that we can do things more on our own. We have a liberty to decide on how to do things. But again, it doesn't mean we can cross God. We can choose right or wrong, but reward or penalty is going to come from those choices. But the wind and rain does what it's supposed to. When there's cold air that comes in and the hot air is there and it's humid, those two things combine. It's going to create wind, it's going to create storms, it's going to create rain. Those things are just natural. God created them to happen that way. But Christ can tell it to stop, and it stopped instantly. So you talk about serious authority. He showed His apostles that's what He had. "Some appear to be in charge, but are not." In Acts chapter 5, 36-37, talking about the disciples, whether they should punish them or not for preaching Christ. It says, "For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." Even in the Bible, we see examples of people that seem to be high-ranking officials, that seem to be doing God's will, or whatever the situation may be in these two things. People obeyed them because they said, "Wow, this seems like a person that's doing something I should follow. I should be a follower of them because something's going on for them. This is great. Let's do it." But it says on the first one, Theudas, says a number of them, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all obeyed him, scattered, and came to nothing. Same thing for Judas, too. He perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. So, one thing that you want to see here, and I'll be concluding with this, is people put authority figures on physical people. And it kind of sounds redundant there, but when we look to kings and queens and presidents and leaders, we look to physical people. All throughout time, when people have battles, what do they go for? Do they go for the serfs or the peasants or the citizens? Do they try to kill them off thinking, hey, we're going to subdue this kingdom? No, their whole idea is to try to kill the king, go for the head. That's the ultimate goal. In human terms, when you kill the head or you kill the leader, you kill the king, you can take things over because there's no head. You establish yourself as a reign. see this all throughout the history, both of the Old Testament, but in medieval times, and you see that kingdom going against kingdom, killing the king, taking the people over, subduing it. And we see that with the growth of Rome, constantly taking things over. Just over and over, you see what is key to human beings is a physical person being head and establishing authority, not how God works. There's a difference in claims and substance. We went back to this again too. So how are we doing with God's rules? God's rules are defined clearly. Are we in those rules or are we outside those rules? Weighing our deeds and actions in regard to God. Romans 2, 5 through 11, you can either turn there or follow this. New King James Version again. But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice that, righteous judgment of God. He has the ultimate authority. He made the laws. He has the absolute righteous judgment. Nobody else does but Him. Who will render each to each according to his deeds, according to life, those who by patience and continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. This is a pretty deep verse. We've talked about that in some of our classes. There's a lot going on here. And things are being said twice because there is so much going on. Number one, it's establishing God as the authority. He said, He's made these laws, you need to follow them. And then you've got two options. You follow them, everything's going to be good for you. You don't follow them and follow your own initiatives, things are going to be problematic for you. And you see that a couple times on here. Very important for us. We are always in obedience to something. In Romans 6:12, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. If we think of obedience, we try to be obedient to authority. We try to be compliant to our leaders. Especially as Christians, we try to be compliant to God and His Word. But when we are not compliant to God and His words, we are obedient to something. Just because we're not obeying God, something else has become our focus. Something else has become our small g God. We don't think sometimes about that. When God set the Ten Commandments up, one of the first things He said is, don't have any other gods before me, and don't set up for yourselves idols. Everything else that's not God becomes a god to us if we obey it. And it says that just right here in this passage, that you should obey it in its lusts. So we need to make sure our obedience is in the right focus. Our obedience qualifies us. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So male or female, each one of us, the other passages that we read just a couple moments ago, God has no partiality because He sees every one of us for who we are. He doesn't see Edith because of Glendon. He doesn't see Mike because of Roger. He doesn't see Abe because of Katie. Every one of us, God looks at individually. He says, this is what I want done. Again, here's my commandment rules. Where do you fit in? God can say, I see you. You're right here. How does that meet? Is he pointing in the center? Is he pointing on the outside? Is he pointing right on the line? He doesn't show partiality to us because He's saying, hey, I just tell you how it is. You need to figure out how to incorporate that into your life. Here, Christ, as the judgment, or as judge, is looking to each one of us, and He's also carrying this out, seeing whether the things that we have done, whether they've been good or bad. So what other things do we qualify for? I've really been following the Reds this year, and I think it was fortunate that Katie, James, and I went to a game early in the season, that Cincinnati got behind in the very beginning, and they were behind all the way to the end, and in the bottom of the ninth inning, they had two outs, it was basically game over, everybody else was ready to leave. They got that home run, I think it was Chu and then Xavier, I can't remember his last name. Both of them hit home runs right after each other and won the game. So it was just, they're like 2-1 through the whole game, and then they ended up winning 3-2, and the game was over. So that got me pretty excited. I like the Reds anyway, so I'm happy about that. But it seems like the entire season, all the National League has been focused in on the Cincinnati Reds, the Pittsburgh Pirates, and the St. Louis Cardinals. And they just keep right beside each other. Who's going to qualify for that pennant? Are they just going to give it to one of them because they really like the team? I don't like the Cardinals. I don't like Pittsburgh because they're not Cincinnati. I've grown up in Ohio. I like those teams. Cardinals, Rich Walker over at Kettering loves the Cardinals. He grew up in St. Louis. So every time I post something online about, like in Cincinnati, Rich is always there to tell me something about St. Louis. All of us like our teams. It may be football, maybe baseball. We have our specials. Does it qualify them for success just because we like them? Or does it qualify them because of their capabilities based on the goal? Cincinnati, Pittsburgh, and St. Louis, they have to win a certain number of games to be able to qualify for the pennant. Then they have to be able to qualify to get into the championships. Then they have to be able to qualify to win the World Series. If they do all those things, that's on them. These are the rules. They met the rules. They qualified. I don't know how old this picture is. I did recognize Jay Bruce and a couple other people in there, so it might have been last year. But when they win, everybody's pretty excited. What about us? How do we get our jobs? Students, you've got jobs coming up down the line. You may be working at a job now part-time. You may be looking for a career. Some of us have careers. How did we qualify for that? Well, a lot of us had to go to college. A lot of us had to really work hard to get there. We had to know things in order to qualify for that job. They are not going to let somebody be an executive just because they like how they look. There have been companies hire people based on their look. The company is not going to go anywhere if they don't know what they're doing. You cannot be a business executive if you don't understand business. You cannot do taxes if you don't understand the tax system, and the tax system is ever-changing. It's not going to qualify you for knowing the taxes from 20 years ago because they change every year. And I know Cody and I know Nathan can tell you about those things. Our jobs are constantly evolving. We have to keep keeping up with them. And it's difficult for all of us. I suffer difficulties sometimes on my job trying to see the changes that come up. I do web design, I do websites, I do things like that. There's always some new thing going on. There's always some new hack coming up. There's always some new virus to deal with. If I just keep ignoring them, I'm not going to be qualified to have that job anymore. And my boss is going to recognize that and say, we're going to have to get rid of him. What about school? Do you qualify for school? How do you move to the next grade? Unfortunately, it's a lot easier than it used to be. There's a lot of ignorance that continues to stick with kids as they move through the grades. But you can't graduate high school or especially college if you don't understand what they're talking about. You still have to be able to get those grades. One of the biggest things for everybody, and I wish we didn't have these, but we still do, do you qualify for a loan? You turn on the radio all the time, and what's your credit score? What's your credit number? How many loans do you have? What's your credit history? We buy houses, we buy cars. Unfortunately, we have to deal with this frequently. Do you qualify or do you not qualify? Well, what is the basis of that qualification? Are you making enough money? Have you been bad at paying bills? Do you slough off a lot, and do you let things go and unpaid, and do you get behind on things? What makes that qualification law? Well, somewhere somebody's got something written down that says they need to meet these requirements and able to be qualified for getting money from us. How do you qualify for a driver's license? I know some of you have just gotten it. Kayla just got her driver's license a while back. If they took her out for her driver's test and she's out drifting everywhere and sliding sideways and maybe doing what they do at home in the yard on their go-kart or something like that, the guy or the woman would probably say, "Ooh, I can't give you a license right now. You're just scaring me." She wouldn't be qualified. But if she was able to back up, and everybody dreads that parking situation. See kids all the time. They put those five cones out there and say, "Okay, park in there." Why do they do that? They want to make sure you're not going to smash somebody's car the first time you go out and park somewhere. You got to qualify for it. Again, parking. I had that already down on there. What about building access? One thing that had gone through my mind a lot on this lesson of obedience is not so much about obedience, but what shows obedience. How can we show obedience? Well, we have to recognize that in order to accomplish things or to succeed at doing things, we have to be able to enter into that situation. And I kept thinking about these passes. You see people on these TV shows, they come up with these scanners and they scan their eyes or they put their thumbprint on something or they have a card and they swipe it or they have a key fob that's got some pass on it. I know Rachel's got that. Kyle's probably got them at school. A lot of you teachers do. You just basically, as long as it's on your person, it'll let you in. My car, I don't have to unlock the doors on. As long as I get my keys in my pocket, I just walk up to it and I can push a button and get in. I got to have that in order to qualify. I can't just walk up to my car and get in. And since you don't have to put keys in the door or keys in the ignition, sometimes I forget about that. I'll run out of the car, I got everything out there, and I'm like pushing the ignition and nothing happens. My car's saying, "You're disqualified to start me." Well, it's doing that because I don't have the qualifications to get in. Just like a scientist trying to get into a special area or whatever. Security clearance, just what I'm talking about here. It's all around us. Government leadership. How do people get into the role of a government? Well, they've got to be able to qualify. They've got to show that they can do it, or at least make people think that they can do it. And government support, too. A lot of people qualify for government support. Hot topic with a lot of people. Some people need it, some people don't. But you're supposed to qualify for it. some synonyms of obedience. I don't normally put these up there, but just to kind of, like I said, obedience sometimes can have a little bit of a pungent taste about it. Synonyms mean basically the same thing. Other words, accept, adhere to, carry out, comply, embrace. So when we think about God's will, God's word, His directions, do we accept it? Do we adhere to it? Are we carrying it out? Are we compliant? And do we embrace God's word? You look back in the Old Testament, some of the Proverbs and stuff, it's basically, you can look at David when he's writing and he's just like, this is awesome. This book is awesome. I'm not going to take it away from me because it totally gives me everything. And you can tell that he knew that because even in the New Testament, it went back and God showed that he had a great deal of love and support for David. So, do you accept, adhere to, carry out, comply, or embrace the word of God? It's a question for all of us. Well, what's the modern day thinking? Back to what we had in the first lesson, Judges 17:6 and 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know, we talked about this in our study today. When you take the authority of God out by replacing it with human beings in government that represent God in the public eye, and they're failing to do what God expects them to do, what people see as a high mark at one time gets lower and lower and lower till, well, everybody has the same authority. There's no difference. And so everybody wants everybody to be that way. It's just how people are, and they always have been that way. I always thought 00000 was always a little scary. I don't know why, but it basically says you're out of time. Time's up. There's no more time. I meant to go back and look and see what the military term was. I think it's Zulu time or something like that. But you think of when the absolute last moment is that you can do something. That's what 00 time is. I was hoping to do the half marathon again yesterday. It was rainy. There's a lot of people out there that did that. I talked to Amy Ziering, went over the Zierings last night. She did the 26.2 miles for the full marathon. But she was in bad shape. She hurt her knee. She was basically on crutches. I've done the half a couple times, and I was up to 9 miles this year, but it still took a lot of work. And every time I take a couple weeks off, I was back down to half that mileage. You have to keep on working on it. But when you see that 00 time, that can be both your starting point and it can be your ending point. Whenever you take a run, I go out and I hit my watch, and when I get back, I'm like, oh man, I added 5 minutes. It's discouraging. When you turn that around and you have a countdown, you know that everything's going down to a certain point. And you have to have things done by then. Going back to school, I remember we were big into Scantrons and things like that. And the teacher said, okay, you got 40 minutes to take this. I was like, okay, it didn't seem like time was too bad until those last minutes. You got 1 minute. And they get down 30 seconds, 15. Okay, turn in and put your pencils down or something like that. Like, okay, wherever I'm at now, there's no hope for anything else. I can't correct any answers. I can't add more answers. Here, this is all I've got. This is what I can show for you. But that's important for us to think about because that is exactly what we're dealing with as Christians. We talked about this verse before, or these verses before. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth which righteousness dwells. It's pretty important to Peter. He basically instigated what we know as the church today. He delivered the message on Pentecost. He wrote his own books in the New Testament. And other disciples did too. It was important enough for him to say twice what was going to happen in the last days. The world will make us think that everything's going to be happy and hunky-dory and life's just going to go on. Other religions have a lot of expectations, but I mentioned in the first lesson, there used to be preachers that would stomp the podium and scare people into obedience. And we've really gotten away from that. I've not heard as much of it in my time in the last several years. But it's important that we think about these things because time is going to end up at 00000. There will be no more time left. And at that point, Peter says in this chapter, chapter 3, this is what's going to happen. Everything's going away. We'll all be destroyed. And we can see from other passages what will happen. There'll be punishment and there'll be reward based on obedience. Again, once more, how are we doing with God's rules? time is up. Are we in the obedience category or on the outside on disobedience? We know our status, so what is it? You know, we talked about our credit scores and things like that. If we get a declined or not approved or disallowed or no entrance, we can't move forward. But if we get that approval stamp, just like the book of Revelation says, we may have that stamped on our foreheads. God knows those people that are His, and it's up to us to follow through on that. So in closing, the significance of liberty, the boundaries of the law, and the judgments of obedience. Those are all things based on that. Liberty can't be discounted. If God told us in the beginning, I'm going to create a people that's going to do exactly what I want every moment of their lives, we would be just like the animals. The animals, the New Testament talks about how they neither sow nor reap, but God provides for them. Well, God could have done that for us too. But for some reason, He gave us liberty. And from the very beginning, we see what that liberty can do. Please God, but it can offend God to the point of death. And so, with that choice, God's given us special opportunities, special blessings. But that also puts special onus on us to follow through. Secondly, the boundaries of the law. This is what determines what's obedient and what's disobedient. If it says your life fits in here, your eternity fits in here, your spirituality fits in here, then you can assume that you're going to get that approval stamp. You can count on. Paul said, I count that I'm going to be worthy because I have met every qualification that God expects of me. I wasn't doing it right, but He straightened me out. If you're not doing those things, all you can expect is that declining stamp in front of you. And finally, the judgment of obedience. Everything that we do will be based on this. Whether we meet it or whether we don't meet it, that is going to be on us. And again, God shows no partiality. Christ shows no partiality. He's going to look at each one of us and say, you, 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 and you. I told you this. Did you do it? And if you said, yes, I did, all the way through, God, the end has come. I'm ready to go on your right hand. Enter me in. Come on. Get in here. Then He goes to you, you, and you. This is what I said. How'd you do? I know how you did, and you really didn't follow me. You didn't think it was important. You let peer pressure affect your life. I can't let you in. That's just what God says, and that's all we can go by. So, to whom? I'd like to close this morning. I pray that the thoughts of obedience have been good for you. It needs to be a wake-up call to all of us. It needs to be a wake-up call to me. We try our best to follow and be compliant to the people around us based on human expectations. But no human can have higher expectations than what God does for us. He asks a lot of us, but it's eternal. Our reward is eternal, and it's the best thing that we can ever have. So as Christians, we need to not be quiet about it. For those of you that teach regularly other people around you, I commend you. That's what God wants us to do. He wants all of us to do that. This word is abiding forever. It will never go away. I could tear this book up now, but the word would remain. It's going to be here. It's all around us. So I encourage you to think about that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.